Well, when growth happens, we need structure and organization if good outcomes are to be achieved. And we see this, don't we, in our world. In plants, we see the need sometimes to have a trellis for a vine to grow on. We might see the need to have some sort of support rod to help a flower to grow up and to stay upright. With people, we need to help as children grow. We need to help them behave. We need to help them to see how to live their lives, to organize themselves. We need to see them work. As we think of our whole world, people need work. They need education. We don't just sort of live and just live. We need to do things. We need to organize our time. We see this in society as well, don't we? We see laws, government, broader civic society that brings organization and structure to the world. And the same is true in the church. And that's not always a popular thing to say. Many Christians, I think, if they might think it, but they might never say it, might wonder why we even need structures. Why do we need church membership? Why do we need deacons? Why do we need elders? Why do we need committees or people doing particular tasks? Many Christians want everything to be informal and with no structure, and that anything else is just not necessary and borderline unspiritual. Some of us might be thinking, well, why would you think like that? Well, the reasons some people think like that are there are good reasons, aren't there? Church has got it wrong in the past. Sometimes the church has got it wrong so badly that what they have done is not just maybe unwise, but unbiblical. And structures, even if they are good, still fail and don't work sometimes. But the thing is that to throw structure and organization out because of past or current failings, or just because we bristle against that sort of thing, we don't like structure, we don't like things being organized. To think like that, just to throw these things out and want some sort of purely and wholly informal situation, I think is a mistake. Because good, clear, and helpful order and organization is biblical. It's good for us. It makes sure good things happen. It makes sure important things don't get pushed aside for others. And that's what we'll see in our passage today. We'll see that organization is necessary so that God's people are cared for and that the word might be given priority. Organization is necessary so that God's people are cared for and that the word might be given priority. Well, so far in the book of Acts, we've been on a very exciting journey, haven't we? God is at work by his Spirit so that the good news of Jesus Christ might go to the whole world. Jesus has commissioned his special messengers, his apostles, and he's empowered them to speak and do wonders through the Spirit. And that's so that Jesus might be known. And we've seen much of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. We've seen the form of the apostolic gospel. And it's also that people might then, having heard that message, might respond to Jesus rightly in faith and repentance, the turning from sin and turning to Christ. And we've been seeing this happening. The apostles haven't just been going around and nobody's been responding. We've seen wonderfully people responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. We've seen them forming into what we call the church, the called out covenant community of God's people under God's King. And there have been, of course, challenges to the church from outside and from inside. And in each case, God's power has been clearly displayed. He is working among his people. He is present by his Spirit among his people. And he is working for his people when they are opposed from outside, that God's people might proclaim and display the gospel. Well, twice so far in the book of Acts, we've seen the life of the church pictured. We've seen its love and its vibrancy. We've seen its commitment to one another. We've seen its commitment to the word. But as the church grows, how will these things be safeguarded? Well, that's what we're going to see in this passage. And we're going to look at the passage under three headings. And we start in verse 1 with an imported problem. An imported problem. Sometimes a problem tells us, doesn't it, much more than we might think in the first instance. For example, a symptom that presents itself might not just stand in isolation. So, for example, in our day, a cough, a raised temperature, a loss or change of taste and smell, it could mean COVID-19. I mean, of course, it couldn't. It might not mean COVID-19, but it might. And that's true in a whole range of other things, isn't it? That sometimes a pain in our body in a certain place might just be nothing, but it might also mean something else. A more serious problem that has to be looked into. Or maybe in the world of sports, if a team's not winning, if it's performing poorly, it might, of course, just mean a bad run of form, but it might mean something about the management. There might be bigger issues going on under the surface that we can't necessarily see from just the bad form. And so it's the same here. The problem of verse 1 tells us much more than we might think on the surface. Now, on the surface, there is lots to see. The problem is, isn't it, that certain widows, those who clearly need help, were getting neglected. And that is a serious problem. The church should be caring for those who are in need. And widows particularly would have needed great help. Back in those days, widows would have probably been people who didn't have help in any other way. They had nobody looking after them. They needed help. But it's not just that they're widows, but it's because that they're Hellenists that they seem to not be getting the help that they need. Now, this idea of Hellenists and Hebrews, as I mentioned earlier on, it is a language or background difference between Jewish converts to Jesus Christ. So the Hebrews are discriminating against the Hellenists. And that's a problem, isn't it? It was a problem among the Jews more broadly. And clearly this problem has been imported into the church. They've brought this problem with them. And this is a serious problem, isn't it? People not being cared for because of who they are. Now, because of the world we live in, we're incredibly sensitive, aren't we, to this sort of action that could seem discriminatory. And of course, this hasn't been the picture we've seen so far. So far, we've seen people sharing in common, people giving to those who are in need. But evidently, this problem has arisen and it needs to be addressed. For if it doesn't get sorted, it doesn't speak well of the church, that they won't care for all those who are in need, that they'll only care for certain types of people. That is no witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. It is no witness to the gospel. But there are two things I think that stand behind this issue, that are under the surface, that tell us a bit more about what's going on here, that are helpful for us as we think about it. Firstly, it shows, doesn't it, that God's people are not yet perfect. God's people are still those who have sin in them. God's Spirit has been marvelously at work, but these people are still sinners. They are still people who make mistakes, who do things wrong. They're not yet perfect. Very much like us, aren't they? But it also shows us that when we become Christians, we can bring particular sins with us. Here is the problem of a language or background discrimination issue. But what might it be for us? something maybe we need to reflect on. It might be discrimination, I don't know. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's anger or temper. Well, as we look at verse 1, clearly material needs are serious needs, aren't they? We should never think otherwise as Christians today. As Christians, we should never look at church members' physical or material needs as unimportant. Love should compel us to meet those needs, and we should do so gladly. And discrimination in our care for others has no place in the church. We should not show favoritism for any reason to some over others. All should be cared for, no matter background or ethnicity or any other difference that we might perceive. We should love and care for all God's people. We are to love one another, not just those who are like us. But we also need to ask, don't we, what unchallenged sinful assumptions have we brought with us into the church? In other words, what are our blind spots? It's easy to see these in others, isn't it? Sometimes we can see other situations. Like, for example, many of us might look at the problems that have happened in the church in the United States of America regarding race. And some of us know some of those things about how there are massive race issues there in the church in America. And we can see those things very easily because we're not part of that culture. The blind spots are easy to see when they're not in ourselves. But what are our blind spots? Where do we fall down? Where do we show favoritism? Now, of course, these things need careful reflection, don't they? But we must be honest that they do happen. So if we realise something, if we see a blind spot in ourselves, if we recognise that we have been wrong in a way we act, if we have brought an unchecked and a sinful assumption into our Christian lives, then we should recognize it for what it is. We should repent and we should seek to change. Now, change, of course, is what is needed in this situation in the book of Acts. But how is this situation going to be dealt with? Well, interestingly, in this situation, it is dealt with by putting a structure in place. By putting a structure in place. Discrimination is stopped or ameliorated by creating a process so that it might not happen. And we see this in a wise solution, our second heading, a wise solution. We often read with our children the book, A Squash and a Squeeze. I don't know if you've read it. It's a funny little book. It's a fun book where a little old lady comes to realise that her house isn't a squash and a squeeze, but it's fine for her needs. And she learns this through the wise old man in the story who tells her to do various things and helping her to see that her house is not as small as she thinks. And that book, A Wise Old Man, through practical demonstration, shows this lady her house is enough for her. Well, in our passage, we see a similarly wise and practical response to the problem of verse 1. And we see this in verse 3, 5, and 6. The solution is, first of all, to get somebody to deal with this. The problem won't solve itself. Someone needs to deal with it. So people are to be set apart for this task of making sure that the needy are cared for and not treated badly because of their background. And there's great wisdom in this, isn't there? The apostles could have given a sermon on these issues. They could have told people off for these things. And of course, they may well have done all of those things. But Luke doesn't record that. What he does record is the action that they took. They know action is needed, so these men are set apart to do this task. So if we see wisdom firstly then in the action that is taken, we also see wisdom in who is appointed. And as we read the names of these people who are appointed, we can sort of miss the import of what these names mean, because we often read Bible names and they are alien to us. All of them are alien to us. We read them and we are in the most case struggling to pronounce them. But these names here are all Greek names. They're all Hellenists. So surely these people will be sure to make sure that their widows are well cared for. And even one of them is not of a Jewish background at all. We see Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. So he doesn't come from a Jewish background. He's a Gentile who had attached himself to the Jewish faith as a proselyte and has now come to faith in Christ. But it's not just that their names are significant and a wise choice. That's not the wisest thing we see here. The wisest thing we see here is, verse 3, that they be of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. These people are clearly, therefore, those who are godly, spiritual and wise. So we need to appoint the right people, don't we? The right people in church life are godly people. Well, we live in a different day. We live in a very different situation as these people did back then. But as Christians today, we need to follow the wisdom of these verses, don't we? If there's a problem in our church, we should teach about it, of course. If a problem arose and the elders thought we should do a series in this to try and challenge an issue, we would do that. But much more, we should also do something about it. We should do something that is practical. And when we appoint people to do jobs in the church, it is clear, isn't it, that character matters. We see this if you were to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Character matters. We see that very clearly in the appointment of elders and deacons, but also in other jobs in church life. If somebody's a Sunday school teacher, if somebody does something in church life that is important, then we would want to see that that person is a godly person, that they are going to do this in a way that is honouring to Christ. So if we were to appoint new elders or new deacons or anybody else to get involved in a ministry, of course, competency is an issue. We wouldn't necessarily want to appoint somebody to a practical task who isn't practical, who can't do practical things. But much more important, in fact, the most important thing, is their character. Competency can be learned often, but character takes much longer to form. We need to follow the wisdom here, don't we? We need to appoint the right people, and the right people are godly people. And if there's a problem, we need to do something about it. But much more than a wise solution, this is also a gospel solution, our third heading, a gospel solution. And I wonder if you ever heard the phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. Sounds a bit like the sort of thing you might hear at a management seminar, mightn't it? But the key truth, isn't it, that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Pressure always comes to make what is the most important to be something that doesn't happen anymore or is pushed to the side. And in Acts chapter 6, what is the danger? Well, the danger seems to be that the apostles might be pulled away from the word of God. That this problem that has arisen might end up distracting the apostles from their key ministry. That they end up waiting on tables so that the problem might be solved. And of course, that would be disastrous. I suppose we need to be clear about this. And that doesn't mean that making sure social needs are met is bad. But doing so at the expense of gospel proclamation is terrible. And this sadly has been a problem in the churches in the past. We might think of churches that spend all their time doing good social works, but spend hardly any time telling people the good news about Jesus. This is a dangerous thing. One of the commentators, David Gooding, says, it can so easily happen that social activities inside the church become the cuckoo in the nest and virtually oust the preaching of the word and prayer. If that were to happen in our church, it would be disastrous, absolutely disastrous. So what the apostles do here as they seek to solve the problem at hand is to meet the need, but also protect the preaching of the gospel. We see this in verse 2 and then in verse 7. So by appointing these men, they don't need to distract themselves from the gospel ministry of word and prayer, verse 4. But they do make sure that the people are cared for. And what's the result? Well, we see the result in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, as we look at this solution today, I suppose now we see why as a church we have deacons and why we should value their work. In this passage, we have the start, I suppose, the sort of the first flowering of the ministry of deacons. I suppose we see this in the picture of qualifications, but we also see it in the picture of ordination, the laying on of hands, the setting apart for these people to do this job. And that's why we have deacons today, so that elders, those who are tasked with the word and prayer, can concentrate on the word and prayer. And so the practical needs of the congregation will still be met. If the pastor or the elders were doing all the practical work in the church, and I should say that all the practical work in the church needs to be done, people need to be cared for, practical matters need to be looked after. If the elders and the pastor were doing all those things, who would do the preaching and proclaiming of Christ and building up of God's people by the word? The answer is nobody, most likely. God's word needs to be prioritized. This is why we see, why we need organization in the church, so that the gospel word would be proclaimed and so that God's people would be cared for in their times of need. We must see the priority of gospel word ministry. We must make sure it happens. And we make sure it happens by planning to make sure that it happens, by organizing. It's easy, isn't it, to knock structure, to knock organization, and to be frustrated with process. But the reason we have order and organization is so that Christ would be pleased in the proclamation of his word and the care of his people. So let's give thanks to God that he has given to us order and organization so that the needy are cared for and the gospel word is prioritized and proclaimed. For that is what, under God's sovereign hand, leads to gospel growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give to us organization in the church, that your word might be proclaimed and that your people might be cared for. Help us to manifest that in our church family, Heavenly Father, that our people would be well cared for and that your word might be well preached. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the deacons and their ministry. We pray that you would help them as they continue in it. We thank you for the other elders, Heavenly Father, and their preaching. We pray that you'd help us all as we sit under the word and we seek to love one another. Grow as your people. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.